Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 12. It's good to be back with you guys. We've had a great time away. Of course, I had the privilege of preaching at False Creek the first week I was out. That was a wonderful experience. And I'd done that before, but it's been almost 15 years since I did it. And in 15 years, you go from being a young guy preaching False Creek to being an old man preaching False Creek. But we had a great time down there. And then we took 2 weeks off, Julie and I, and didn't really do anything. We saw her folks and my folks and spent a lot of time with our granddaughter. And it's amazing how the kids you raise suspect that you don't know how to raise kids. But she's finally getting old enough that they leave us alone with her, and that's when we really have a lot of fun. And then I was down on the seminary campus for a week, and then just got back from Canada. You know, our church is the lead church helping the Canadian Baptist start churches in Alberta, primarily in the major cities of Calgary and Edmonton. A lot of you guys do business, oil and gas people in Calgary and Edmonton, and those are the fourth and fifth largest cities in Canada, both of them well over 1 million people, and both of them growing at between 10 and 12% a year. People, one-fourth of all the people in Calgary are immigrants. They're coming from all over the world into that city. And we're going to have an opportunity. You guys are going to have an opportunity to go there to help plant churches, to help partner with our brothers and sisters up there. Some of you the Lord's going to call up there. We're going to send college students to Canada every summer with some significant internships. And so we were up there doing that work. I'm going to be in charge of going to Canada in the summer, and then Ray Anderson's going to be in charge of February. Tell him that when he comes back. But we're looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to this fall. This is a very important season in the life of the church. At least I'm looking forward. I'll say what I was going to say. I'm looking forward to my preaching this fall. What I mean by that is I think we're going to do some good things. We're going to, later in the fall, I'm going to preach 5 sermons in the morning. Desperate prayers from desperate people. We're going to look at 5 great prayers from the Bible where people in really difficult circumstances voiced prayer to God. And the importance there is not only what we learn about how to pray, but also what we learn about God, about His character in those circumstances. And starting next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach 3 sermons titled, Why We Do What We Do. We're going to have to talk this fall as a congregation and make some decisions about what we do and how we do it and when we do it. But as we deal with all that, it's always important to keep in mind why we do what we do. And we're going to return to Antioch. We've spent a lot of time as a congregation over the past 10 or 12 years looking at what the Bible teaches us about the church at Antioch. It is the model church in so many ways from the New Testament. And we're going to let Antioch remind us why we do what we do. That'll be the next 3 Sunday mornings. And then we're going to keep marching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And a lot of Sunday nights I'll be preaching the Gospel of John. This morning we'll look at chapter 12, and then we're going to move into the farewell discourse, that great teaching section of Jesus in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Because we got to get to the arrest by Thanksgiving so that after the first of the year, we can look at the passion of Christ and His resurrection moving toward Easter. Then you'll be an expert on the Gospel of John. So that's where we're going. But first, so before we get started, let's return to the Gospel of John and get some things established so that they'll be fresh on your mind. John chapter 12 is a kind of a transitional text as we move into the last week of the life of Christ. How many of you here have ever heard of Bizarro World? You ever heard of Bizarro World? You can admit it. I should have you bow your heads and close your eyes before you make that confession. DC Comics, way back in the 60s, started running some comic strips about Bizarro World. It was a planet that was the opposite in almost every way. In fact, the planet is square instead of round. And all this, all the characters are kind of the opposite. There's a salesman that's very successful selling bonds guaranteed to lose you money in Bizarro World. In Bizarro World, Aquaman can't swim. In Bizarro World, Batman wears a futility belt. I'll let that one kind of sink in for a little bit. So everything is the opposite. And that's crept into modern culture. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about a circumstance or a situation being Bizarro World. It's the exact opposite of what you'd expect. It's surprisingly inverted. I suspect that if you could honestly read the Gospel of John chapter 12 for the first time with a fresh mind, much of it would seem kind of like Bizarro World to you. The opposite of what you would expect. It's the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. And for example, John chapter 12 tells us that the week begins with a parade. A lot of people know that Jesus is coming. He's famous by now. They're aware of the fact that the powers that be in Jerusalem have already decided to kill him. They're wondering if he'll even show up. And word comes to the people crowded into Jerusalem for Passover that Jesus is in Bethany just 2 miles away and he's heading into town. And spontaneously the crowds begin to prepare to receive him. They line the streets, crowded along the street. They begin to cut down palm branches, remember, and lay them before him as if he's a king. They begin to praise him like he's the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they call him the King of Israel. And at that point of his entry, Jesus does something that at the time the disciples didn't understand. It was surprising. He finds a little donkey, sits on the donkey, and rides the donkey into town in the parade. Imagine that. That's not what you expect, is it? Can you imagine those old Roman soldiers sitting up on the white stallion? What kind of king is this? And that's Jesus' point. I'm a new kind of king. I'm not what you expect. I'm a different kind of king. And just after that triumphal entry, there's a teaching section in John's gospel that reminds us from the master, not only is he a different kind of king, but we as his followers are called to live a different way of life. And that's going to be our text this morning, John chapter 12, verse 20 through verse 26. You follow along as I read this text. I'm going to stop after the first half and make a few remarks, and then we're going to focus on the last half. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among them who were also going up to worship at the feast. Now, these Greeks, these are not Jews, they're Greeks, they're Gentiles. But they're spiritually searching. And they've convinced that the way the Jews worship, the God that they worship, their theology, the morality, has some substance to it, some truth. And so they're attracted to worship. Even though in many ways they're excluded from worship at the temple. They come anyway for the Passover. Those, verse 21, these then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Bethsaida of Galilee is the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's where a lot of Gentiles did live, that Decapolis area. In fact, Philip was a Jewish man, but Philip is a Greek name. And so he was acculturated some way. He was familiar with the Gentiles, the Greeks. And so they approached Philip, the guy whose name they recognized. Maybe they knew him. And said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I know that our ministry has been primarily to the Jews. You've sent us to the house of Israel. But there are some Gentiles here, some Greeks. and they want to see you. Verse 23, Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, pause right there one last time. Jesus begins to talk about his death. All through the Gospel of John, we've discovered Jesus keeps talking about his hour, which is the hour in which he's going to die on the cross. And here he talks about his death on the cross as his glory. And we're going to talk about that more this evening. In fact, if you want to stay with the Gospel of John this fall, you're going to have to come on Sunday nights, because we're going to do a lot of it on Sunday evenings. So this evening we're going to talk about his cross as his glory. But this morning I want you to see that when Jesus heard there were some Gentiles looking for him, he said, you know what? The cross is right around the corner. The culmination, the pinnacle, the fulfillment of my ministry is here. Because Jesus knew that since the beginning, the Old Testament prophets that said the Messiah was going to come in the future, they'd been saying that when the Messiah comes, not only are the Jewish people going to be drawn to him and worship God, but the Gentiles are going to come to him so that they can know God. Men and women of every tribe and tongue and nation from all around the world, they're going to be drawn to the Messiah. So when Jesus hears, the Gentiles want to see you. It's like a trigger. He's been praying about this, working toward it, anticipating. He said, oh, everything's lining up. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then knowing that he's going to the cross, knowing Jesus, knowing that his glory is going to come through the cross, he feels compelled to explain to the disciples not only his way of life, but their way of life. How glory comes through the cross. And he does that beginning in verse 24. You look as we read this text. A different way of life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life is losing it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. I want to make sure you understand verse 25. I'm going to read it according to the original language. He who is loving his life is losing it. The word lose means to destroy, to waste, to perish. He who is loving his life is right now destroying it, wasting it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. See the contrast between love and hate, between eternal life and this present life, between a new kind of life and the old kind of life, life in the world and life in the kingdom of God. It's not just a tension, a contrast between the future and the present, but it's a tension between the kingdom of God, God's way of life, and our old way of life. He who loves the old way of life, he's wasting his life. But he who gives that up, he finds it. Verse 28, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, some of you have been in church so long that this language sounds normal to you. But listen, this is bizarre language. The king rides a donkey. The cross is his glory. His death bears fruit. To keep is to lose. To give away is to gain. To humble yourself is to be honored. Jesus is turning the world upside down. And he's not describing life in bizarro world. He is describing life in the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus is a new kind of king, his followers live a new and different kind of life. Now look carefully at verse 24 and 25. What does Jesus promise? He promises fruit and life and honor. He said, let me tell you about a way of life by which you bear fruit. You're productive. Your life counts. It's significant. Let me tell you about a way of life that is real life. It's not just spinning your wheels, but it's eternal life. It's a life that means something forever. Let me tell you about living a life that the Father honors. The New Testament word honor is a word that means value, worth. The Father recognizes as having value. Jesus says, I'm offering you an existence that is true life that lasts forever. Life that is productive and life that is significant. Do you know anybody that doesn't want that? Listen, that's what everybody's chasing. I mean, there are just a handful of fools that want to throw their life away. But for the most part, everybody wants life that means something. I want to be productive. I want to be significant. I want to be recognized as a human being that's valuable, productive. This is what Jesus is offering here. But notice the conditions. How do you find that kind of life? Productive, honorable, valuable, significant? How do you find it? Well, Jesus tells us in these same verses that the conditions for the promised are you need to die. You need to lose your life. You need to serve me. It's a different way of life. What Jesus is teaching us is that we make life count when we lose it in service. As followers of Christ, we gain life that matters when we give ourselves away. And some of you, even as followers of Christ here, you're trying to gather up, trying to accumulate, trying to claim and keep for yourself a life of significance, and it's slipping through your hands all the time. You never can find it. Because that's not the way. Jesus says, I know what you want. Deep in your heart, you want to be productive. You want to be significant. You want to live a life that the Father honors. I know what you want, but you're trying to get it in the wrong way. Here's how you get it. Die to yourself. Lose all that stuff you're trying to hang on to. Don't try to be served. Serve. This is the way of the kingdom. It's a different way of life. This word honor, those who serve me, the Father will honor. It should remind us of a story from 1 Samuel chapter 2. One of the great stories in the Old Testament where Eli, the prophet of God, has gotten lazy and kind of selfish. And he's turned things over to his sons, and his sons are corrupt. And when people come to worship, the sons take their sacrifices and consume them. They're not concerned about offering him in the right way. They just want the meat because they want to eat it. And they're using their position as priests of God for their own selfish interests. They're consuming. They don't care about worshiping God. They don't care about blessing the people. All they care about is themselves. And finally, the Lord has enough of it. He says, Eli, I know I told you that you and your family were going to be my priest, but I'm through with your family. I'm going to find a priest after my own heart, Samuel. And then God says something that I think Jesus has in mind. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. Jesus says, those who serve me, my Father will honor. That's the way to find that worth, that value, that significance. We make life count by losing it in service. Jesus gives us a picture of this, doesn't he, in verse 24? The picture of a grain of wheat. Jesus says, let me make sure you understand what's about to happen to me. I'm going to die on the cross, and it's going to look like the end, but it's really just the beginning. Like a grain of wheat cast in on the soil that dies and decays and then springs up to bear fruit. And Jesus says, what is true for me is also true for every one of my followers. If you want to be productive, then you better be ready to die to self. When I was in Canada, the fields are green with full of wheat. They haven't even harvested yet. It's not even close to being ready. And I was doing a little research on wheat because I was studying this text. I talked to some farmers. And you know one grain of wheat? You know how small that is? When you hold a grain of wheat in your hand, you can consume it, and it'll last just a moment on your tongue. Or you can plant it. And when you put one little grain of wheat in the soil, it grows a stalk that usually has 8 heads on it. And each of those heads has as many as 40 kernels on it. So one becomes 300. It's a glorious thing, really, isn't it? And so you see, the wheat farmer every year has this tension. What will I consume and what will I plant? He could consume it all. What will I keep and what will I plant? And what the odd truth is what he keeps, he loses. What he plants, produces. That's what Jesus is teaching his followers. Here in the teaching of Jesus, we as the followers of Christ, every one of us are confronted by a simple question. It's a really, I think, a challenging question to ask yourself. Every one of you, a follower of Christ studying this text, ought to ask this question. Am I a consumer or am I a producer? Am I trying to live or am I dying? Am I gathering or am I giving? Am I trying to keep or am I scattering? This is the teaching of Jesus. His way to glory is through the cross. His way to meaningful existence is his death. And we're called to be like him, to be with him. Ray Summers was a great theology professor at Southwestern Seminary for a long, long time. One time commenting on this text, he said, one must bury himself somewhere if he is to bear fruit. Where have you buried yourself? A lot of you trying to exalt yourself. Where have you buried yourself? We got some people who've buried themselves in children's ministry. They don't care what time they come or when they come or who knows they're there. They've buried themselves in that ministry. Some have buried themselves in a homebound ministry. Some of you have buried yourself in WizKids trying to impact Oklahoma City schools. Some of you here bury yourselves in our Hope Pregnancy Center. Where have you buried yourself? Where are you burying yourself? Because until you give it away, you're never going to gain it. Until you're serving, you'll never be honored. Until you die to yourself, you won't bear fruit. This is the way of the kingdom. Consumers are destroying their lives. Producers are finding life that matters. That's why I think John opens the story of the final week of Christ in the first few verses of chapter 12 with a story of a woman poured out. In fact, it's a story so significant that all four of the Gospels tell it. And the other Gospels say that Jesus declared, as long as the Gospel's preached, everywhere it's preached, people are going to know about this woman. That's honor, isn't it? This is a woman who was honored. You remember Jesus had supper in Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it was with Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And Martha was in the kitchen like she always was, and the house was full, and they were celebrating. And Mary, John tells us, Mary had this expensive perfume. In fact, it was almost certainly a family heirloom, a treasure. It was a jar of perfume that was worth almost an entire year's wages. And during the meal, Jesus reclining at the table with his feet out away from the table, Mary breaks open the perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. And wiping them with her hair, she's washing his feet with this priceless treasure. And Judas, who kept the money bag, said, well, wait a minute, we could do something more significant with this money. Stop her, Jesus. And Jesus says something that I've never understood. Maybe I don't understand still, but I think I do. And you'll see a variety of translations here in John chapter 12, verse 7, because the language is a little ambiguous. But Jesus says, let her keep it. What? She just poured it out. Let her keep it. See, Mary could have kept that jar intact on the shelf in the storeroom, and you wouldn't know her name. But when she poured it out, she kept it. And this is life in the kingdom of God. You want your life to be significant, meaningful, productive? Give it away. Pour it out. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus, so profound. We confess that in so many ways we can't understand, we don't understand, but we thank you for what we do understand this morning through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help us to be doers of your word and not merely hearers. Father, we confess together that sometimes we're just consumers. We're gathering. We're thinking about ourselves. We're scrambling to make something out of life. Thank you this morning, Father, that in Christ Jesus we understand that significance comes through service. That we get a life that counts when we give it away. And Father, I pray that everyone here who names the name of Christ as Lord, every follower right now listening to my voice, would be aware of a place, a ministry in which we could bury ourselves and bear fruit. Father, I pray that we would be known as a people, not who gather, but a people who pour out. That you give us confidence that when we serve Jesus, our Father honors us. That sets us free. Help us to be the kind of people, Lord Jesus, that you call us to be here in this text. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. in a moment, we'll stand together and sing a song. And as we do, some may come forward because they want to join our church. We'll be happy to help you with that. Some of you may come forward here because you've never made a personal commitment to Christ. You've been trying to figure life out, trying to maybe gather or build. This morning you realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that He loves you and He invites you to a new way of life. He can change you if you'll trust Him. And this invitation is your chance to make a personal commitment to Christ. In a moment when we stand and sing, our ministers will be here. You come forward. Many of you here are already followers of Christ, but it could be that you have fallen into a pattern of consuming, a way of life that is not the way of a disciple. You're trying to be filled up instead of poured out. And you realize that's not right. It doesn't work. Would you be a doer of the word this morning and not merely a hearer? Would you open your life in obedience to what the Lord Jesus has spoken? Would you come and say, I'm going to stop trying to be filled up. I'm going to pour myself out. I'm ready to be buried in service so that my life can count. And maybe you may come here at the front steps just kneeling by yourself or praying, maybe with a friend or a spouse. You may want to come and pray with one of our ministers. But it would help you to move, to step forward and kneel here and pray, indicating to yourself and to the body of Christ that God's spoken to you and you got ears to hear. Those who serve me, I will honor. Those who give themselves away, they'll find life. This is the call of Jesus for us today. As we stand and sing, you respond.